I want the kingdom life. I've had enough of trying to make it, to be famous, to not do this or do that. I need you. And in this role of forgiveness, this Spirit just comes and moves over us and begins to empower us to walk out the kingdom life. That is the gospel. But there's another part of the gospel that comes is, as I have forgiven you, that you forgive others. We find that this is part of the kingdom life as well. And one of the things that we see is Paul writes with Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 and 32, and I read from the NLT, not to be confused with a BLT, so don't eat this. But this is it. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Verse 32 says, instead be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And this big thing plays out with Paul, that he's saying that you're not going to get this kingdom if bitterness resides here and holds you captive away from him. You say, well, oh my goodness, you know, I had that wall before, and I gave him my life. He forgave me. I don't do bad things anymore. And yet here it sits again. Because someone did something bad to me, the walls are erected again. That's not fair. Right? That's what I hate about the sin of bitterness. Someone else does it to you and you get the sin. Right? Because you wouldn't be bitter if they weren't at fault. I mean, if you were at fault, you easily let that go. You don't know what they did to me. Well, obviously they did something that you feel is okay to hold it against them. And the thing is that we realize that the enemy thrives here because Jesus died for what? Acceptance. So that you might have acceptance to the Father. Not just so you won't smoke and go to hell. Whatever the gospel has been boiled down to. I'm just using smoking right now because that's a new one to vilify. But let's use malt liquor later. But you got me. It's not this, it's more. And so when I sit in this more, I know what it's like to forgive, and I know what it's like that when I forgive, that it just comes back and slaps me in the face, and I think I'm done with it, and then I wake up in the middle of the night with dreams, and I wake up seeing people and still holding the resentment. We realize, I mean, I'm the only one who's that bitter, right? That no one else goes through those things, correct? Absolutely. I'm glad you picked the most evilest person to preach today. That's very good. I thought that it would be Earl Jones, but it's me today, so there we go. So as it is, so far we've talked about the reluctance to forgive. Why we don't want to forgive is we want to have revenge. We insist on demands, or we just insisted the demands of justice be given. Or the other, as we said last week, we're so incapacitated for what someone's done for us, it's hard to even come up with the idea of forgiving because we can't bring it to mind because it hurts too bad to even roll it over in our head. So we leave these things out here undealt with. And then those people die, and then that's really done with. And so we are left with this weight of the world on ourselves, and we just push it aside, and we just say, well, you know what? It really wasn't that big a deal. So now we lie to ourselves. And that makes it better always. And, you know, it seems to make it better because this is the way we live our lives. But the truth is, how is our soul? Where is it sitting? And it's not in a good place when these things are sitting there controlling us and stealing us away from a kingdom life that Jesus Christ died for us to give us. And that's our heart. It's there. You know, people don't want to repent. We tell them, look, you hurt me, and they look at you and say, I don't get what you're talking about. Can we forgive someone like that? Yeah, we can. We have to. We have to move on. We have to begin that process of forgiveness that's there. And then there's this thing here, too, and I know I'm just talking, I'm not talking out of my head, but I'm talking this thing that maybe reaches a few of you, but there's this perverse thing in us that really gets power out of seeking revenge. It becomes a charge on us. I'm going to get them one day. And it comes a part of our life, and letting go of that need to revenge, that Hatfield-McCoy mentality. Nobody does that to my brother. Nobody does that to my dog or my daughter. We get these things going where we make it more than it is sometimes, and we go after it. And we feel righteous. We feel righteous in this whole thing because, you know, they offended us. We're good people. Look at the people out there who do these evil things. I'm so glad I'm not one of them. Right? And to forgive would to be to step down and give up this power that surges through us. And to forgive would be this thing of giving up pride. Our reluctance to forgive is a problem. It's not our only problem. Sometimes we really want to forgive, and that's everyone in this room. Raymond Matthews, I know you want to forgive. That's the way it works. A lot of you have heard stories. You've told me your story. And if it wasn't forgiveness, there's no way you would have any life today. We want to forgive, but when we forgive for the wrong reasons, and we forgive the wrong way, and all of a sudden, that's why it keeps coming back and slapping us in the face. One is we forgive with an inordinate sense of pride, kind of talking about that right now. We feel we're right. We're superior to it. I've got friends like this, and maybe you've got them, that every time you argue with them, God's always on their side. You ever met someone like that? There's no argument to be had because God has already showed them in the scripture and spoke to them. So you're just a big idiot who really has no say in the matter. You're a bad person. Let's move on. But sometimes we become that person. God has given me the right to stand here. It's very clear cut. You're wrong. I'm right. Right? And some of you are going, what's the problem with that? That's the way it generally works in my life. I've come to find out that in any situation that I've ever been in where someone has wronged me or felt wronged or offended, that there's generally another side in some way that I have to mull over and to look at. Not saying that some things are excusable because, you know, there's no reason to do certain things. But there's a sense of me coming in and saying, okay, as I've shared before, maybe my father hit me with a cane, but that's because I robbed the next door neighbors, which were his best friends. And I've got to own something in that I didn't get his best. By the way, my father didn't hit me with a cane. That's someone else's story, Joe Cobb. So as we go with that, we own something. My parents were mean to me, but did they get our best? I mean, did we get their best? Did we get the best from people? Does that make sense? And there's a part that we own in those kind of things. And I think when we sit in this thing and we find ourselves morally superior to the one who's offended us, we have to look at Scripture. And I ask you right now if you'll turn to Luke 18, 9 through 14. And I must be quick. I will be quick. I can't talk fast today. Praise God. Luke 18, verse 9. I'm going to read to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. Wow. Set you up on this one, didn't I? So here comes your parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, meaning robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. Now, by the way, in that world, the tax collectors were the worst. They were the that we would put it on the drug dealer, the sexual molester and things. We would put it in this category. This is how reviled the tax collector was. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. But that tax collector stood at a distance, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, you said there's nothing in this about forgiveness. Why are you reading this to me about forgiveness? Well, Hawk, I think it's easy for us to see what's going on. That the kingdom and scriptures all tied together in every aspect that's there. That's why when you go to the back of your Bible and you just look under the category or comment, you miss the greater portion of what's happening. He's saying when you think you're superior morally to someone else, something's going on here that I don't like. I like it when someone understands more that where they stand as a sinner than someone who thinks they're superior to someone else. We feel we've been sinned against. The act of forgiveness underscores that sense of our innocence and the offender's guilt. That's what it is. And it's true. When I forgive someone, I'm accusing them of doing something wrong to me. That's what it is. But when we stand in that judgment of the... And I like this stage when I look down at you, Ron, because I feel like your judge. But that's kind of what happens sometimes in forgiveness. We get used to that. Something so sweet, something put into act in power by Jesus Christ, turns into this horrible looking thing with an ugly, twisted face. Wolf would write this here. How do those who forgive counter the pride engendered by their own presumed innocence? We realize that though we may be innocent victims, we've committed equal or even worse offenses at other times in our lives. Now, by the way, that's not always true, and I want to get there. But when we can realize, I too have offended, and maybe even this person, it helps me at one point to get to this level that when I go to forgive, I can do it good, and do it well would be better English. I want to forgive well. I don't want to forgive like this. Because you used to come to my house when you were just a little bitty girl. You have no idea the things you did to me. You mussed my hair one time while I was speaking. You know, and I've got this in me forever. Yeah? Some things like that happen. You know, when we're a victim, we often conveniently disregard the offender's good deeds that they've done to us in the past. We throw all that out. We get a one. Are you with me today? I know I'm talking, but this is the last of it. I'm not going to talk about it. After this, you don't have to forgive anyone. You can go and live your life and go to hell, whatever you want to do. No. But we throw out everything, and we forget all the other things. We get a myopic view. Satan comes and says to us things like this. Well, the only reason they was ever good to you so they could get to this one point here to do you bad. And that may be true in some sense, but let's don't go there so quickly. Christian tradition has always maintained that God alone is good. Some people are better than us, but only God is good, is what Jesus would say. Paul explicitly said it in Romans, as I said before, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And it's important that we remember that when it's going time to jump somebody. In anything, your waiter, the cook, your kid, Chris Nelson. A lot of Christology goes out the window when you're dealing with Chris Nielsen. Some things don't apply. But when we forgive, if we remind ourselves that all have sinned, and that all of us have sinned because we've been caught in sin's snare, and that something happened where we saw something wrong and did it wrong, and that that may be what happens with someone else, we may be able to break that pride, and we may become... better forgivers. Forgiveness is not humbling our offenders. This is important that we capture this. It's humbling ourselves. It's coming down to this level of realizing that I understand that people sin, and I myself have sinned as well. And that's hard sometimes. But when I humble myself, I come to a place that my forgiveness can be real and it can pour out of me in a way that's authentic and not lording over. I have forgiven you. Go, my son. Does that make sense to anybody? Good. you're saved. Now, as forgivers, we should remind ourselves that on our own, we really don't have the power and the right to forgive anybody. And we certainly don't have the righteousness that we could find ourselves needing to forgive anyone. It is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that gives us any place in all of this. We've talked about that. I'm not going to preach on the Christology of that, but it is because Jesus has forgiven me, and now the life I live in the flesh, I live for Jesus Christ. And so therefore, as I live for him, he is in me, and when I forgive you, I'm giving by the Spirit and the power of my Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a supernatural thing that happens there as we walk in that kingdom life versus trying to wrench up this, well, I guess I could forgive him because I'm a Christian. Well, thank you very much, the Lord might say, but you can't. And I often tell you this, the old joke that I've often heard, that when the Israelites had received the Ten Commandments, that if they would have said, well, we can't do this, that Jesus would have popped and appeared right away. You know, it would have been all over. Right? It's just better to... That's not theologically correct there. So, you know, Roseanne, don't look at me like that. Don't check that out biblically. That's a kind of a joke. She's flipping in her Bible for that one. But in that, it's in hesitations. You'll have to go there to find that one. And cleanliness is next to godliness. For those of you who watch Duck Dynasty, that one's not in there either. So, having said that, I don't even know what I said now. But my forgiveness is not my own. And it's not mine to hold back. And when I'm giving God's. When I got angry with my children and I was a new father and I just wanted to withhold my affections to prove to them that this was the wrong thing to do, the Lord said, that love that you have for your children, I gave to you. It's not yours to withhold. Now, you can withhold food and privileges, lock them in the room for days on end, but you can't withhold love. By the way, that's not true either. I'm kidding. But I think that's not ours to withhold. God has given me a love for my children, and God has given me a love for you, and it's not mine to withhold from. Flow through me, Lord. I want the kingdom life. So when we forgive, there's really very little to be proud of because it's Jesus doing it through me. Just like when I lay hands on someone and pray for them to heal, as I said last week. Oh, you're healed. I must be really good at this. No, the Holy Spirit's good at this, and you got to play in the game and be a part of that tremendous kingdom thing. Prideful forgivers are bad forgivers because pride subverts what forgiveness seeks to achieve in the very first place. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's subverting what it's all about. Wolf says this as well. Forgiveness is not a private virtuous act, right? I want you to hear this because this is often what you're told. You should forgive for your sake. And we've done talked about this. That's true in one sense, but it's even bigger. It's for the sake of the other too. It's not just so you can go off and be a good Christian, everyone else be damned to hell. They're on God's hook, and he can kill them, and I hope he kills them three times worse or whatever. We've went to that. It's not a private virtuous act. It's part of a larger strategy of overcoming evil with good and bringing about reconciliation. It doesn't just relieve us from bitterness and resentment. It enacts love for the enemy. You see, God has got a kingdom plan. And the moment you get out of your individual Christianity thinking everything you do is just for you so that you'll be a better person so that God will love you more, I want to say this to you today. He can't love you any more than he already does. You're walking in the kingdom life for a reason. The power of this life is tremendous. And we want it all. Not just a piece of it. And when God's moving and you're forgiving others, he's doing something in his kingdom. Especially in houses of worship around the world. You can't just dispense forgiveness without any regard for the person you're giving it to. Like, there, I've forgiven you, and I hope you rot in hell. I'm sorry that that's unfortunately the attitude that many take. And by the way, when I say hell from the pulpit, it's not cussing because I'm actually talking about hell, so don't go there. I'm really talking about that's we almost curse people with our forgiveness, with something Jesus gave us. That's not what it was about. And you know, forgiveness is going to help overcome evil good if it nudges the offenders to repent and to reconcile and to restore to the good things of life. If forgiveness is good, it can do that. Humble forgiveness might just actually achieve that goal. But prideful forgiveness is going to have the opposite effect every time. Would you not agree? When's the last time I've come up to you and said, well, I forgive you, and you feel really good about yourself? When we forgive, we achieve an initial victory. We've done what we've been told to do. It's not easy. We struggle. We fall. We get up. We're upset. Maybe we're glad that that it's working. But we know. We've said it's a hard thing, guys, because it doesn't just happen and we all feel good. You wake up and you still struggle. You struggle and you get a piece of forgiveness here and a piece of forgiveness there. Something else comes up and you deal with that and you deal with all this. And finally, maybe you get to this victory. But there's one more victory that's to be had. One to fight. And let's look at Matthew 5:43. If you got your Bibles, I'm going to read from the NLT again. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as, can someone read that for me? True children of your Father in heaven. Kingdom life, guys. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different than anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. Why does he expect perfection out of us? How can he? He's saying you should be because this is the fullness of the life he's given us. He's not saying that, you know, you should be and I disdain you if you're not. Don't stop. Don't give up because you don't think you have it. I want the fullness of this life for you. I don't care how your parents treated you. I mean, I care, but that nothing keeps you from the fullness of that. I don't care if you've been to prison. I don't care what's going on, what addictions you've done with. He's calling you to the perfection of the kingdom of God. And though none of us are good, we already said that, but why would we stop and make exceptions for ourselves? And have all our friends come around and stroke us and go, well, I don't blame you for not forgiving. Well, no, they don't blame you because they could care less about your life at that point. They just want to be your friend. And those kind of friends aren't helping you. When you call unbelievers to get advice, expect that remark. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. But the Christian thing is we forgive. And by the way, I don't think it's easy. And by the way, I don't think it's something that's just going to go away. I'm going to stand with you. We're going to work this out. Forgiveness is not about finding personal peace. It's overpowering evil with good. Please capture that. So what's our response to forgiveness? Well, I'll tell you what it isn't. It's when we succeed, it's not a victory parade full of self-satisfied pride or grand, you know, accolades coming by. Look, I'm a forgiver. It's more like this. It's God's victory. I want God to have the victory. I want God to have the victory. This isn't about me being somebody. It's about God's kingdom being founded and explored. And pride is banished in that. At the end of the day, all of our forgiving is quite incomplete. You know that. It's why it's critical to see our forgiving not simply as our own act, but a participation in God's forgiving, because God's always working. Our forgiving's faulty, but God's is faultless. Our forgiving is only provisional. It only goes to how much I can understand, but God understands it all, and it's final. God forgives unhesitatingly and definitely, and that's what I want my forgiveness to look like. And as we forgive, we always wrong the offender by inadequate judgment and pride, but God forgives with this genuine justice and this genuine love, and that's what I want to have. So the only way we can forgive is to make my forgiveness transparent to God and say, where this is screwed up, I invite you into the process to talk to me. I'm willing to lay down just how righteous I am because I want to be a good forgiver. Can you bend it and mold it the way it's supposed to go? I'm done with my rights. We hear a lot in this country about our rights. I don't have any. I have the right to give my life to Jesus Christ, and the fullness is there. I want his life for me, and I want it for you. As your pastor, it's my greatest desire for you. Not that you like me. I mean, because what's not to like? But it's that you get the fullness. By the way, don't answer that question or send anything. It's the fullness of the life. And the here and now, my forgiveness is just an echo of what God's is. The here and now, I can only get this here, but I want to tell you, when the time comes and Jesus returns and the new kingdom is established, the new world, the new heavens, the fullness of that forgiveness will be had. And when I forgive, that's what I'm hooking on to. I'm hooking on to that. I'm hooking on to an eschatological view of forgiveness, for those who like that big word. The end time view of where it is all put to rest. Knowing that when he comes, all is put right. I'll be made right. There won't be those flaws in me. I'm hooking onto that for this person and for me. And that's what I'm believing in. Because the day of judgment stands at the boundary between the world of sin and the coming world of love. That's what forgiveness is. The world of sin and the coming world of love. Forgiveness is there. It's like a tether. It's like a tow rope being chunked on there. Pulling it in. I want the kingdom. I want the kingdom. I want the kingdom. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you will have won your brother. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. You see, forgiveness has always had this kingdom thing going on. It's not just the here and now. It's forever. It's hooking on to something much greater than you not being mad at your sister or your brother. Wolf would say this here. I would say this, that forgiveness is not the end of the story. It is the beginning of new life. And that's a lot. And I see some of you could care less about writing that. But I'm going to let you write that. And if I see it on a t-shirt, we want a little money for it. I don't know. Because that's a lot of money to pay for a t-shirt. That's a lot of printing. Are you with me on that? And I'm going to be asking Tammy Berry to come up here. And as she comes up, I'm going to read a quote from Miroslav Volf. On that day, God will condemn all sins and yet forgive them. The light of God will shine into all dark corners of our lives and our hearts, and we will know ourselves as we are known by God. The love of God will finally and definitely release us from all guilt and fear of punishment, and we will love ourselves and others as we are loved by God. And that's what we're hooking on to today as we forgive. And at the end of this series, I told you that we would have an enactment, and that's what Tammy's coming up to walk us through. Tammy, not only is her and her husband Bill are youth pastors, but she also pastors our Living Waters. And those of you who's went through, I'm kidding, it's anonymous. I was going to check them. Whoa, yeah. But by the way, it's the anonymity's only your own. You can tell people. So in that sense, this is what I shared with you last week that I had went through, where I was faced with feeling the pain so that truly I could walk in forgiveness. And I'll let you tell them what they're going to do, okay?
So we're going to do, hopefully all of you still have your ribbons. If you don't have ribbons, there's going to be some up here available to you. Before I tell you what we're going to do, I want us to understand that in order for our wounds to remain bound in Christ, forgiveness has to be loosed by the wounded. By me being the wounded one, I have to release the one that has wounded me, right? In order for me to heal and to feel healing in the places that I have been most broken, then I have to release the one that has broken me. And that doesn't seem fair. And some of us have walked through some healing in our lives, and there's been some really good out of it, but there still seems to be one place that's holding on. There seems to be just that little bit that I just can't quite get past this one little thing. And it always makes me fall, or it always drives me back into this one place. And that might be that place of unforgiveness, where you haven't quite released and you haven't quite let go of the one that has wounded you. Maybe the greatest, or maybe your perception is that that was the greatest. Regardless, you've been holding on to it. Forgiveness involves laying the wound and the wounder down at the foot of the cross, entrusting both the wound and the wounder to Christ and giving it to him. It means giving up the right to vindicate ourselves or even to stand in that place of being the judge. You know, we don't have the right to do that. We've done it, but we don't have the rights to do that. So through our forgiveness of him or her, you know, we're kind of agreeing with Jesus that he is in sovereign control of our wounder's life. Just allowing him to lord and reign. So what we want to do is we want to recognize that this ribbon represents the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ that needs to be applied to them, that's for sure, but it needs to be applied to our lives as well. And what we want to do is, it's like we've been holding this piece back in our unforgiveness. We've been holding it back and not wanting to give that to him. Giving the Lord our wounders is not saying that what they did was wrong or right. It's saying that we're taking our hands off and we're letting the Lord do what he wants to do, right? And so it's like this is just a symbol. There's no special thing, no prayer has been said over these cloths, sorry. It represents us needing the blood of Christ in our unforgiveness. And it's us taking that unforgiveness and just putting it on the cross and saying, I forgive. And so that's what we want to do. We want to take these as representing the ones that have wounded us and our unforgiveness that has been against them and pinning it to the cross and saying, I'm going to release you here, Lord. And so for some of us, it's going to be like, okay, I finally get it. 50 million series later, no, preachings later, sorry, I get forgiveness, right? I told Raymond he needed to stop doing these sermons on forgiveness because you're getting tired of it. See, I'm getting tired of every week realizing that I'm like an ogre and I have so many layers of unforgiveness, it's ridiculous. And I realize some of you are more like, you know, cakes and you have layers, but you still have layers. So you need to, you know, you need to be willing to release them. So for some of us, it'll be easier, like it's been coming up and it's been a process and we're finally to this place where we want to release them. And so for you, you'll be able to just come up here and get a pen and just push it into the cross and say, Lord, I'm releasing them to you, and having that be a genuine thing. And for some of you, you may need to talk, you may need to get some prayer and just have someone else hear you say it. I'm really releasing them. Maybe hear yourself say it and have someone pray over you and then come and release them. And that's, I mean, we need to do what we need to do, right? So we want those that want prayer, if you're going to be part of the prayer team, to be able to come up here. And we want to make sure that after people have confessed, that we want to take the time to do what Jesus told us and say, to release them and to forgive them, right? Forgive them for holding that unforgiveness, because that is a sin. So we need to be released just as much as we need to release them, right? So once you've got prayer, if you want to come over and then put your ribbon on the cross, you can do that as well. But before we do that, I really want to pray over us. So let's just pray this prayer of forgiveness. Father, even as you have freely forgiven me, I choose to release the ones unto you, the ones that have wounded me. I forgive them for sinning against me, specifically for sinning against me in the ways that they have. I ask that you in turn, Lord, in your sovereign grace and in your justice, that you would come and bear my unforgiveness, Father. Be Lord over them, even as I ask you, Lord, to be Lord over me, to be my healer of my wounds and my wounded heart. Continue to heal my heart, Father, even as you bring up emotions and feelings of anger, Lord. Father, even as I experience again what they have done unto me, Father, I ask you to come into that place, into the depths of that pain, and to meet me in that place. For where you are, Lord, there is peace. And I need your presence in those deep, dark places of my own pain and hurting. So, Father, I bring it to you, and I ask you to release me, Lord, in Jesus' name.